The passage of scripture that we're looking at this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3 through to chapter 7 and verse 1. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says of him, and I guess his team, as he uses the word we give no offence in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armour of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, in honour and dishonour, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be equally unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And he said, I dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We thank God for his word that we're able to read this morning. We're going to turn to the reading that we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 through to 7, verse 1, that's page 1028 in our Bibles. I've given my talk this morning the title, Pleasing Service. Pleasing Service. Our Lord, in his Great Commission, was not simply looking for converts. He was looking for disciples. He said, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. And in 2 Corinthians, and chapter 5 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul picks that up. And he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. He's not just a convert, he's a disciple. He expected the gospel to impact the lives of the Lord's people. And he didn't just seek that through what he taught. He sought himself to set an example to the Lord's people. And so in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, he said, "Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ." One of the greatest hindrances to the gospel comes from believers compromising their faith by their lifestyle. But that could never be said of the Apostle Paul. He was not a perfect man, but he was a solid disciple of the Lord Jesus. As we look at the book of the two books of Corinthians, we find that there were people who had gone to great lengths to try to discredit him. But despite the scrutiny that he had had to endure, his Christ-likeness was clear for all to see. And so in the passage that we read this morning, 2 Corinthians 6, 3-7:1, we see the Apostle Paul outlining how he sought to live for Christ and called on the Corinthian Christians and us through his letter to do the same. Charles Hodge, in his 1862 commentary on this passage, said this. It's a bit old English, but bear with me. He said, "The moral power of the preacher," or he could have said the moral influence of the preacher, "depends almost entirely on the conviction which the people have," that's the people who listen to him have, "of his sincerity and the purity of his motives. This is a source of power which neither learning nor talent, for which neither learning nor power can compensate." In other words, he's saying that those who preach must live what the Word of God says, otherwise it undermines their message. Paul passed that test, and he was able to write at the beginning of the verses that we read in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 3, "We give no offence in anything, that our ministry be not blamed, or our ministry be not discredited." And so in verses 4 through to 10, Paul produces his CV, and in this regard, and lists a number of things that commended his ministry. He was not boasting. He wasn't saying, "Aren't I a good bloke? Haven't I done well?" He was setting an example for his for those who would listen and those who would read his letter to follow. Now, preaching on this passage this morning and passages like this, with so many lists, is challenging, or I find challenging. I have to ask myself the question, should I, like many preachers, just give an overview? Or should I follow the example of people like Peter Masters, who explore the text? And I opted this morning for the latter. Now, the result may be that it's a bit tedious to listen to. I hope not. But I believe that in that way, looking at the text, we will benefit most from this passage. And so Paul, commending his example as a minister of God, writes in verse 4, in much patience. In much patience. The word patience seems to be the heading for the 9 things that follow in 3 lots of 3. It was Paul's patient endurance that enabled him to overcome the many obstacles he faced as he served the Lord. And that's a key quality for 21st century Christians. Have we patient endurance? Are we people who persevere? Is that quality seen in our lives? It's tough following Christ. It's tough trying to live in the light of his word. But have we patient endurance? It was that quality that enabled Paul to be an overcomer for the glory of God. And his patient endurance was seen in tribulations, in needs, and in distresses in verse 4. There were times when, as a follower and servant of the Lord, Paul faced tribulations. He faced hostility. He faced abuse. He faced rejection. We could face the same. There were times when he was in need. There were times when he was hungry and thirsty, when he lacked the basic necessities of life. There were times when he was distressed. The word translated distresses in verse 4 is a word that means straits, dire straits. It points us to those difficult situations that Paul experienced when there was no obvious way out. One illustration that one of the commentators gave was of the Israelites coming out of Egypt, and they came to the Red Sea, and there was nowhere to go. It was a dire strait for those people. And it points us to those difficult situations that Paul experienced when there was no obvious way out. But through his tribulations, in times of need, in times of distress, by the grace of God, he persevered, remaining faithful to the Lord and the work that the Lord had given him to do. If we were faced with opposition, if we were in need, if we were in dire straits, would we patiently endure? If we are to succeed in doing that, we need confidence in God. We need confidence that he's in overall control. We need confidence that he's faithful to his word. We need confidence that he loves us and will not let us go. We need confidence that he knows us and our circumstances. May the Lord help us to grow in confidence in him so that we can patiently endure. And then he goes on in verse 5, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults. In this verse, he draws our attention to more specific trials, those that were inflicted by him, on him by others. These stripes were the stripes received not for commendation, not his wings if he were a member of the Air Force, but the stripes that came from his beatings. A little later in this book, in chapter 11, he tells us that on 5 occasions he received 40 stripes minus one from the Jews. Why, we might ask, does he say 40 stripes minus one? The answer is found in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 25, and verses 1 to 3. If there is a dispute between men and they come to court, that the judges may judge them, and they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked, then it shall be, if the wicked man deserves to be beaten, that the judge will cause him to lie down and be beaten in his presence according to his guilt with a certain number of blows. 40 blows he may give him, and no more, lest he should exceed this and beat him with many blows above these, and your brother be humiliated in your sight. And so there was this practice among the Jews for someone who had committed some extreme crime to be beaten with rods, or beaten for 40 minus 1. Then he tells us that 3 times he was beaten with rods. That's a Roman punishment. The book of Acts also records a number of occasions when Paul was imprisoned for his faith, and mentions 2 times when he was subjected to mob violence. But again, throughout, all these punishments that were inflicted upon him, Paul persevered and remained faithful to the Lord and the work that the Lord had given him to do. Now, a lesser man might have been broken by that experience. We might have been. Fancy being beaten, imprisoned, subject to mass riot because of your faith in Christ. But Paul's confidence in God remained firm. And he was also no doubt aware that the Lord had said in John 15 and verse 20, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Now, throughout the world today, many of our brothers and sisters in Christ are experiencing similar treatment. You know, there are times when people talk of our world today as if it is the most civilized of places. But it's nothing of the sort. Man's inhumanity to man goes on unabated and in many areas unchallenged. It's not a nice place to live. And there are areas of the world where Christians are treated terribly. And others are treated terribly too. Do pray for these people day by day. Janet and I are signed up for the Barnabas Fund prayer letter. And day by day we're able to read about our brothers and sisters who are persecuted for their faith in Christ. And let's pray that if ever we are called to endure a time of opposition or persecution because of our faith in the Lord Jesus, our confidence in God will remain, and we will persevere. And then in verse 5 also, he goes on to labours in sleeplessness in fasting. These refer to hardships that Paul, we might say, imposed upon himself. When he writes of labours, it is thought that he's referring to those times when he engaged in making tents to support himself, so that none of those he was seeking to reach with the gospel would ever accuse him of being a mercenary, preaching to get money. No, he worked hard to support himself in his gospel ministry when that was necessary. The word translated sleeplessness could also be translated, and perhaps more correctly translated, as watchings. In other words, referring to those times of night when he was engaged in ministry or support ministry and so went without sleep. And there were times when it would seem he engaged in making tents at night so that during the day he could preach the gospel. And fasting here seems to be times when he voluntarily or out of necessity went without food in order to engage in the Lord's work. And so, in a sense, these were hardships he brought upon himself. But again, Paul persevered and remained faithful to the Lord and to the work that the Lord had given him to do. And what we need to pick up from this is that Paul was prepared to make personal sacrifice in order to serve the Lord. And we shouldn't be averse to that. As he tells us in 1 Corinthians, he's not his own. He's been bought with a price. He belongs to Christ. Are we prepared to make personal sacrifices to serve the Lord? It may be a sacrifice of time. It may be the sacrifice of privacy. It may be the sacrifice of money. It may be the sacrifice of effort. It may be the sacrifice of reputation. Whatever, let us remember, we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. The costly sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for us. Then next, in verses 6 through to 10, Paul goes on to describe the positive qualities that equipped him to face the challenges of verses 4 and 5. And so he talks and he says, not in this time, but by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering. These things equipped Paul to stand firm. Paul's purity of life, his godliness, was evident for all to see. And in those areas of his life that were hidden from the gaze of the world around, he didn't change. He sought to live in such a way that at all times he had a good conscience before God. Those who tried to discredit him could find no fault in him on that score. Paul was strengthened and equipped too for his service by his knowledge of the Word of God. by his knowledge of the promises of God. By his knowledge of the devil's schemes. And by his knowledge of God's ultimate victory. Paul was also equipped by patience. The long suffering that God had given him as he dealt with others, and not least the Corinthians. As we face the challenges that Christians face in the 21st century, are we growing in purity, in knowledge, and in long-suffering? And then Paul continues, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love. Paul's ministry was marked by kindness and sincere love. It's very easy when we are standing firm for the Lord Jesus to become hard, uncaring. But not Paul. He was loving. He was kind. But how, we might ask, given all that Paul suffered, could this kindness and this love come to the surface? How? Because Paul was a man whose body was the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit lived in him and produced his fruit in him. And the fruit of this Spirit includes love and kindness. Is the Holy Spirit developing his fruit in us? I think during lockdown, it's been more difficult, hasn't it, to express our love and our kindness to others. But let's find ways to do so. Is the Holy Spirit developing his fruit in us? Let's pray that he will. In verse 7, Paul mentions three more things that enabled him to succeed in the work that God had given him to do. By the word of truth. By the power of God. By the armour of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Often in Paul's writings, the word of truth actually refers to the gospel. But it could also refer to the whole of Scripture. And it could even refer to his integrity when he spoke. And of course, all three were vital in his ministry. He loved the word of truth. And truth is so key, isn't it? If we are to stand for the Lord and to persevere for him. Then again, in the middle of verse 7, he recognises his absolute dependence on the power of God to work in him and through him, if anything significant would be achieved. And how could he possibly persevere in his own strength? He needed strengthening, empowering by the Lord himself. In that verse also, we see how vital the armour of God is. It was common practice for the Roman soldier to have his sword in his right hand and his shield in his left hand. And so there's the mention of the right hand and the left hand in that particular verse. I would find that incredibly difficult. I would have to have the sword in my left hand and my shield in my right hand because I'm left-handed. And I hope there was some allowance in the Roman army for that. But here, Paul reminds us that in the Lord's service, there will be times when we need to go on the offensive. And there will be times when we need to be on the defensive. There will be times when we need to go forward with the gospel. And other times when we need to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And all these are vital if we are to persevere in being good followers of Jesus day by day. And then finally, in this section, Paul showed that he patiently and faithfully continued his ministry, whatever people said about him. And so in verses 8 through to 10, he uses a series of opposites to highlight what he endured and what other believers can expect to face as well. Verse 8, by honour and dishonour. Some slandered him, whilst others gave him a good report. Some described him as a deceiver. Others said he faithfully declared the truth. Verse 9. Some described him as a nobody, not worth listening to. Others recognized him as a man known and loved of God. Some said he was finished. He's dead. But by God's grace, he was still alive and active in the Lord's service. And at the end of the verse, he talks about being chastened and yet not killed. He may have been chastened by his experiences. He may have been chastened by the hand of a loving Heavenly Father. But the Lord had preserved him in it all, that he might serve him still. And then in verse 10, he writes, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. I very much liked what Geoffrey Wilson wrote on that. He wrote this: although constantly surrounded by every kind of grief, nothing could sever him from the source of his continual rejoicing. Thus it was from the cheerless gloom of a Roman jail that he urged his fellow believers in Philippi to follow his own example when he wrote, from jail, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. It's almost as though Paul is saying, rejoice in the Lord always. Did you hear what I said? Rejoice. He was sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, because God was with him. And his confidence was in God. He says again in verse 10, as poor, yet making many rich. Paul was never a rich man, and yet he enriched many lives with the gospel and the word of God and his example. And through his writings, is still doing so today. He might have nothing, but in Christ he had everything. And so this morning, dear friends, Paul, by the grace of God, sets us this example. Will we seek, with God's help, to follow that example? The remaining verses of this passage could do with a sermon on their own. But simply to say that Paul rounds off this chapter with further exhortations to follow his example and live for Christ. He had opened his heart to the Corinthians, and now, in turn, he longed for them to open his heart to them, to restore fellowship with them. And finally, he urged them, as the temples of the living God, to avoid intimate relationships with unbelievers that would lead them to compromising their devotion to Christ and their service for him. Paul was a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ in his day and generation. May he inspire us to likewise be faithful servants of the Lord in our day and generation. Amen.